Bunker here at Area 52. Pastor Mike here, and I'm online, and I am live with you. This is, and forever will be, the talk show Hell Hates. The more you listen, the more you know why. I'm going to use more Bible today than you can shake a stick at, I guarantee you. So go ahead and get your Bibles out. Sometimes I come in, and I have no idea what I'm going to talk about on Pastor Mike Online. I like it that way. I do. I like it though. I like being just let's follow the wind. Let's follow how the Spirit leads. Last night I was thinking about it. What are you going to talk about doing Pastor Mike Online? And I'm going, I don't know. And then I said, why don't you know? And I said, well, I don't know why I don't know. And then I said, why are you talking to yourself in this stupid voice? And I said, I don't know. And then I woke up this morning and had that on my mind. We're going to talk about the days of Noah. We're going to get into the Word. We're going to do sort of an exhaustive, or maybe an exhausting study of what that means and what Christ was trying to tell us. Large portions of your Bible, I think, deal with this issue of Noah. You're going to find it in the Psalms. You're going to find it in Isaiah. You're going to see it in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. There are other places. Study the Bible where it talks about overflowing waters or floods. The parable that Jesus gave about the wise man and the foolish man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. You know, that song deals with an overflow of water. It deals with the floods coming in and the wind and the storms and everything like that. These are all indicators of last day's events. They are foreshadowing and prophesying, even in the parables. They are prophesying things that are going to take place. David talked about in the Psalms about the floods of ungodly men, the waves crashing down and him being sunken down in the water. The story where Jesus sent the swine herd that had the legion, 2,000, down into the deep. There's water again. And so there's just so much there. I'm not going to say that we're going to start it. We're going to go all the way until we finish it, because if you guys know me, you know that I never finish anything. I am still, if you were to just go back in the Watchman broadcast, I am still technically unfinished with the Fourth Kingdom series. Haven't finished that. The Secret of the Seal series. Haven't finished that. I'm still in the capstone part of it. Ain't finished it yet. So I'm not going to tell you that we're going to go all the way until the Lord comes and we're going to finish it. I'm not going to tell you that. What I'm going to tell you is we're going to get started on it today. We may go into it Thursday for lack of anything better to talk about. We'll do it. And you might as well just bring a King James Bible along just to be ready. And there are some news articles that have come up today that just kind of fit in with that pretty well. And so I want you to be ready. I want you to have your swords ready. Either open your Bible up or use your King James Pure Bible Search software. I've been hearing some great, great things from people today. Cynthia called me from India. And she is over there. She lives over there and has been there for several years. We had a good conversation. She's studying the Bible. She is studying the Word of God. And she started running some things by me just sort of in a question-like way of just some gleanings that she has gotten in the Word. Wanted to know how far off she was. And I said, I don't know that you are. And she mentioned something about what God told Adam about in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. And she said, I kind of think that that's like, you know, 1,000 years, the day of the Lord, 1,000 years. And I went, did you hear me teach on that? And she said, well, I don't remember. And I said, well, I just did. And I told her, I said, go watch it. I think you'll find out that you're dead on. And so anyway, she wanted me to mention about the software, the free King James Pure Bible Search software. This stuff is, it's going all over the world. People are downloading it. It is doing more than what I could have ever asked for. When I first put out the word that it would be nice to have some Bible search software that was King James only, and did the accurate counts and so on, numbering the chapters. You know, you could highlight a group of words and hit Control D, and all of a sudden the number of those words will come up. And people started downloading that. People started using it. There are people who are seeing things in the Bible that I never even thought of, never even seen before. And that has added a benefit and a blessing to me, because I don't mind taking that stuff. You, Pastor, have you seen this? And I'll go, no, I never have, but I'm going to steal it and use it for a watchman or something like that. And amen, praise the Lord. Think of the things that can get done as long as we don't care who get, as long as you don't care that I get the credit for it. Did I just say that? No, just the credit goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His Word. It's His Bible. It's His prophetic Word giving us understanding of what is going on in these last days. I'm going to show you something. An article that was sent to me, Decoding the Symbols on Satan's Statue. You remember this. This was supposed to go to Oklahoma. They snatched it in Detroit and had this, by invitation only, grand opening. They're going to reveal this statue of Satanism. And this is, the BBC News actually has this on there. They're talking about what all of those symbols mean. We've talked about that before, and it was interesting to kind of go through this article, because they do say that the statue was based upon Eliphas Levi's image of Baphomet. They point out the salve and coagula that I've talked about. Its arms bore the Latin word salve, or separate, and coagula, which means join together, the powers of binding and loosing usurped from God. Think about that. Levi's drawing was the inspiration for the Satanic Temple's new monument, and according to their quote, it contains all these binary opposites above and below, part animal, part human, male and female. It embodies opposites and celebrates contrasts, like a man wearing women's apparel and going into a girl's bathroom thinking that that's normal. Here's what really startled me about that statue was these two adoring children. Oh, that is our great goat god. And he has female bosoms and other things. And can I touch him? And so the article says, we hope children will see this as a beautiful work of art. There is nothing to be afraid of. That's what the children symbolize. The goat's face has a neutral expression. It's not demonic. It's lying. Ferocious or monstrous. Lying again. As people make it out to be, if you look at it without the cultural baggage. Lying again. But do children really have nothing to be afraid of from Satan? Grieves. It's interesting. The guy's name who, let's see here, who is this Greaves? Let me go back here and find out who this is. Greaves. You might see Greaves in here. Knights Templar, such and such and such and such. Anyway, apparently this guy's associated with that Church of Satan. And he says, I don't think children approaching the monument without being primed by propaganda will find anything horrific about it. But we're about not indoctrinating children. For the most part, children are forced into religion. That's something we definitely don't care to do. So that's why they started removing Bible Christianity out of the schools and started bringing in winter solstice, summer solstice, maypole decorations, Ishtar celebrations, Islam, you name it, and even Harry Potter, Lord of the Rings, all this witchcraft wizardry that's going into our public schools. But they are not about indoctrinating children. They are against that 100%, as long as it's, you know, their religion that they indoctrinate with. He mentions the caduceus on Baphomet's stomach is an old Greek symbol of two serpents entwined around a staff. The staff which was carried by Hermes and heralds in general. The caduceus symbolizes trade, negotiation, and reciprocity, and was co-opted into the Baphomet by Levi. Grieve says, for us, it symbolizes reconciliation of the opposites. What he means by that is two things that don't belong together, now they're mashed into one another. They're rectified together. They're reconciled, such as having a satanic monument opposite a Christian one. At least, he's got the idea that Satanism is not Christianity and Christianity is not Satanism. Well, in some churches, Christianity is not Satanism. And he says, we think that's a powerful message when it's sitting opposite the Ten Commandments. You can have these dualities, differences, without conflict. And basically what he's trying to sell everybody is that it's okay to be a Satanist and a Christian at the same time. Why? He doesn't see a problem with it. He doesn't judge anybody. Anyway, and that is germane to, and no, Germaine is not one of the Jackson brothers, Jackson 5 brothers, okay? That is germane to what it is that we are going to be looking into. I want you to take, let's see here, I'm going to do this. Well, that's not how I had it earlier. Let's see here. I messed it up again. Hang on here. Push this button. Push that button. Do that. And look at everything like, there we go. I think that might work for the time being. Take your Bible. Go to Matthew chapter 24. And I tell you what, let's get the context of what is being spoken. I will go ahead and put it up on the screen, but you get your creamy can of King James Bible, with just a hint of honey. I have an announcement that I'm going to make forthwith in the future, not today. It has to do with you actually receiving a can of King James. All right. So I'm just kind of getting you going. I wonder what he's talking about. Just wait. Okay. I think you'll like it. All right. Matthew chapter 24. They showed him the buildings of the temple, buildings being plural, showed him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And so his disciples came to him at the Mount of Olives, and they said, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world as we know it. And so Jesus goes into all of these. I mean, this passage here has been studied, it's been pored over, it's been looked into, it's been dissected. It's been done great honor, and it has been done great disservice by people, some who love the Lord and love the Word of God, and some who don't. And there are about as many opinions on differing opinions on Matthew 24 as there are words in Matthew 24. And I am not really going to get into why I think some people are wrong about Matthew 24. I'm not going to do that today. I was sent an email by one of our followers, and apparently he heard something that I said back in 2014. I don't remember what it was, but it kind of broke his heart. And I think it had to do with something about not rightly dividing the word of truth correctly. And I asked him for clarification, but he said he just didn't feel like he could follow our ministry anymore. And he said, and don't get me wrong, he said, you've put out some great things, but he said that one kind of, and so I wrote him back and I said, you know, I understand that, and I'm not trying to change his mind. If he feels like God is pulling him away, then by all means follow that. But I will tell you that there are some good men in this world who love the Lord, who love the Word of God, who believe every word in this book, who do not see eye to eye with each other. This is not some big major heresy that's going on because somebody doesn't agree with you about, you know, when the tribulation of these days occurs and how many raptures there are and different things like that. There are people who see things differently in the Word of God who still believe the Word of God. And just because I don't see what they see, that doesn't mean that I'm wrong and they're right, doesn't mean that they're wrong and I'm right, doesn't mean that God has to pick and choose between us about who he likes better. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us specifically that there are differing members of the body. My right hand is a contrast to my left hand. They are similar, but they are remarkably different. One is stronger than the other. One can do things that the other cannot do. There are people in the body of Christ who can do things that I cannot do. Their strength is my weakness. I can write my name with my right hand. I can write hieroglyphics with my left hand, and you would never be able to understand what it was. That there are some people who can sit in front of a microphone and a camera and go, "Hey, how's it going?" and not feel weird about it. That's me. There are some people, when you put a camera on them, they go, that's what they do. Some people street preach. I don't. I can't. It's not. Maybe if God just said, "Mike, street preach," I would probably do it. But I just, it's not something that's in really in my nature. And so there are people who see this way, see that way. They see it. They say, "Well, the rapture's here. No, the rapture's here. No, the rapture's here. No, there is no." That doesn't make us all hate one another and want to get into a big knockdown, drag out fist fight over who's right, who's going to tell Jesus when he's going to come back. It just means that God has made us all different, and one cannot say to the other, "You don't belong here. You're not part of the body because you don't see it our way." That should never be done. After all, the Apostle Paul told us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 concerning the appearance of the Lord in the clouds to receive us unto himself. He said, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." He didn't say beat each other over the head with these words. He didn't say give a whipping to people with them. He said comfort one another with these words. So I hope in all of this, in everything that I do, I want to be a blessing to people. I don't necessarily want to be controversial. I don't want to be a renegade, a rebel. I don't want that. I want friends, is what I was. Friends who believe the Bible. That's what I want. And just kind of keep that in mind. Matthew 24. Now let's get down to it. Oh, let's see here. Let's go to, you know what, let's do verse 29 forwards, all right? Actually, yeah, let's do that. Verse 29 forward. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear," and that is written about all throughout the scriptures. Hebrews talking about God's going to shake the earth once more, but not just the earth. He's going to shake the heavens as well. Revelation chapter 6 talks about a shaking. The heavens, the stars are going to fall out of the heavens. I got something neat on that today. In fact, I was talking to Cynthia when it went bing. I went, let's see, where's my button? Bing. And I went, "Oh, that's pretty cool." I didn't tell her what it was. I was writing that stuff down. I might get to that today. It's about shaking the fig tree. You don't like it. But anyway, in verse 30, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn." And by the way, the word tribes is not exclusively an Israeli terminology. Everybody in the earth belongs to a tribe. A tribe is identified as your forefathers. I am of the, my grandfather had like 10 or 11 brothers. His name was Jesse. He had brothers named Urban, Amer, Orton, Epom. Oh yeah, these boys grew up on a sharecropper's farm in central Arkansas, okay? And I am of the tribe of Jesse. Jesse brought forth my father, Milton D., M.D. Hoggard, Hoggard, M.D., and then M.W. Hoggard, and I've given birth to a M.W. Hoggard, Matthew Wayne Hoggard. We are of the Jesse Doyne Hoggard tribe. The word tribe is not exclusively an Israelite term, all right? Anyway, shall all the tribes of the earth mourn? He did not say all the tribes of Israel. He said all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see these things, see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. And I would question the issue of what the fig tree represents. Some say, well, it's Israel. Everybody knows it's Israel. What's wrong with you? Don't you know it's Israel? Go to Revelation 6. The fig tree in Revelation 6 is not Israel. It's the stars of the heavens. And those figs on that tree are angels, and they are shaken off. And what do you do when you shake the trees? They fall. That's what I'm just saying is it not possible that this fig tree refers to something other than Israel? Just something for you to think about. Verily I say unto you, verse 34, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Again, I questioned the status quo concept that this word generation refers to a generation's 40 years in the Bible. No, a generation's 70 years in the Bible. What's wrong with you? Are you an idiot? A generation is 84 years in the Bible. That's how much a generation is. There's not a verse that tells us how long or the length of days that a generation is. There's not a standard in the Bible. I cannot go to the Bible and find, you cannot pull up the King James Pure Bible Search software, look for the word generation or generations, and find an era of time attached to it, a length of days. You can, however, find a genetic understanding of that. A generation. This is the book of the generations of Adam. This is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. It's a bloodline. It is a person who is holding genetic traits. My father does not have the genetics of my mother. He has the genetics of his mother and father. His generation is partly my generation, but I don't receive all of my genes from my father. I receive some of them from my mother. 23 on her part, 23 on his part. I think a generation here, it's possible that it refers to a DNA line. And I'll explain that as we get into the days of Noah, because there are things there's things that happened before the flood, according to the scriptures, and I believe that there are things that are happening now that match that, that really points us to an understanding of what I think this word generation means. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Think about it. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Can't argue about that one. Amen. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, that I don't have a problem with. I used to go, that doesn't make sense. Jesus is God. How come he doesn't know everything? How come Jesus doesn't know? When Jesus said this, he had not received all things into his hand. Not yet. Okay? But when you look in Revelation chapter 5, God then gives him all things into his hand. It's in the book. That's what I believe. It's in the book. And so then he says, but, now here's, this is important, I think. He's telling us that we do not know the day and the hour. And he doesn't say, now just drop it. Quit asking questions. I don't want to talk about it anymore. He doesn't say that. He gives us clues. He wants us to study, to show ourselves approved. He wants us to apply line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. He wants us to study the scriptures to see what is true and what is not true. So he says, but, as. That word, and I could tell you to do a study of the word as in the Bible, I don't even know how many times it is, I would pack a lunch and a supper and breakfast the next day. Okay, and plenty of water and a bathroom nearby, because it'd take you a while. But the word as, very, very important word when it comes to understanding what the Bible is saying to you. Because as is an equal sign, is what it is. As this is, so this is. As it was in the days of Noah. As Jonas was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. What the word as teaches you is that the symbols in the Bible are always interpreted by the Bible itself. He's telling you that the last days is to be compared to the days of Noah. He is not telling you to go read the book of Enoch. He's not telling you to go study the go sit down and in front of the Jewish sages and find out what how they perceived everything, because they were terrible at figuring out Bible prophecy. They were so bad at it that their Messiah was standing right in front of them, and they had no idea who that was. They killed him. He's not the Messiah. Kill him. Crucify him. We don't want him. That's how bad the Jewish rabbis are at Bible prophecy. You don't go read their books, and don't go read people who have read their books. It's a setup. But he says, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as, here it is again, for as in the days that were, what, before the flood. So this is where our focus is. What happened before the flood. They were eating, and I want you to notice this now. Let's count, because we have I've never counted it before until today, and I was going, okay, that's pretty cool. They were doing four things: eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. What is that number four? See, we've been talking about the number four, haven't we? How many days did it rain? 40 days. Why? What's that number? The fourth kingdom. The four principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness, and high places. The four directions mentioned in the book of Ephesians. Jerusalem being a city built four square. The four gospels. The four base pairs of our DNA. The four times Paul warned us about another gospel. The four beasts that rise up out of the sea in Daniel chapter 7. The fourth kingdom. All of these things are connected. So this idea of eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, God has given you a symbol here. He's given you a number, a pattern. Go match this pattern with other patterns. Women can do it better than men. Okay, if I put on a tie with a certain shirt or jacket or ensemble, my wife will say, that tie does not match that outfit. And she'll just sit there and stare at me. She don't have to tell me what to do. She just told me it doesn't match. So I walk off in a huff. And I go, I wanted to wear this. I thought it looked cool. So anyway, they were eating and drinking. When we talk about that, marrying and giving in marriage. Now ask yourself the question. When we go back to the days of Noah in the Bible, who was getting married? Think about it. And it says, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Notice them and they, in verse 38, friends, in the days of that were before the flood, they were eating, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Them and they were the ones doing the eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. They are the ones who did not know. Four times, again, Paul referred to us, he referred to another gospel in 2 Corinthians 11, and then three times in Galatians chapter 1. Another gospel, another gospel, any other gospel. Four times he refers to that in the scriptures. Four things that they do. And they do not know when the ark is going to be lifted up off the earth. They do not know when it is going to rain. But we know for a fact that Noah knew. He knew it. How did he know it? Did he go, ooh, I'm feeling something strong in the spirit. oh, there's an asteroid. It's going to hit the Pacific Ocean. No, wait, it's going to hit the Atlantic Ocean. No, wait, it's the comet Ison. Oh, no, wait, there's a meteor coming, and there are Operation Jade Helm soldiers on that meteor. Ooh, wait a minute. Ooh, I'm getting this in the spirit. Ooh, I'm on fire. No, that's not what happened. Genesis chapter 7, or yeah, 6. Genesis chapter 7. The Lord said unto Noah, come down all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female. We'll talk about that too. And of the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of the earth for yet 7 days. And I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And of every living substance that I've made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. He told him exactly. It's going to be 7 days, Noah, from this day until the time it starts raining. It will be 7 days. And it happened exactly the way God told Noah it was going to happen. I never set dates. I never speculate on years and times and things like that. When God called me to study prophecy, I immediately started looking for the day and the hour. I'm not kidding you. And God said, whoa, fella, whoa, boy, back off there. You don't need that. You don't need it. I'll show you a bunch of other things. Occupy your time with. People ask me, Pastor Mike, you think we're close? I think we're closer today than we were yesterday. Makes sense. I have no idea when. I have no idea. This year, next year, 5 years, 20 years. Ray Kurzweil said 2045, the year we become immortal. I don't know if he was right or wrong. What I'm telling you is that everybody else in the world is not going to see this coming, but you and I are. That's why Jesus put it in there with a but, as it was in the days of Noah. That's why he's telling us, when you see these things, get ready. It's coming. Okay? My wife and my mother-in-law go shopping every Saturday. Every Saturday. Doesn't matter. Every Saturday. They've been doing that since they got married. Or they got married. That was the stupidest thing I ever said in my life. The stupidest thing I ever said in my life was, yeah, I'd like to sell Amway. That wasn't very good. But anyway, from the day that my wife and I got married, her and her mother go shopping every Saturday. And it was always a spin of the wheel of fortune on whether or not I could hear their car pull up Saturday afternoon, because it was time to bring in all the groceries, like 5 trips out to the car to bring in all the stuff that they bought at the stores that they went to. And now I'm high tech. I've got an app, and there's several of them like this, but it's an app that keeps track of where everybody is. And when it gets about a certain time Saturday afternoon, I pull up the app and I'm looking. I'm going, okay, Lisa, okay, car's still at Walmart parking lot. It's about this time of the day, she's going down the bread aisle. I'm not kidding you. I can do that. I know they have a plan, a system they've been working on for years. And then after that, they load the car. Then after that, they go to Schnucks grocery store and they go here and they do this. And then when I see that car on the app coming down, getting closer and closer, you know what? I know it's about time. And I like to run out there and be standing there in the driveway waiting for my wife to come home so I can bring in all the groceries. That's what I like. See, Noah knew. Jesus told us specifically in John 16. Go study this. Go study John 14, John 15, John 16. He told us, he's talking about the Comforter coming. And he's going to show you things to come. He said, he will take of me and give unto you. Because Jesus said, I have many things to say yet unto you, but you're not able to bear them. No, I don't believe that the Holy Ghost is going to come with an additional 4 or 5 books of the Bible to make it complete. Absolutely not. I think that when it gets close, I think God is going to, his real saints, the Holy Ghost corporately is going to reveal to us, get ready. He will show you things to come. They have been given to Jesus by his Father in the book. Jesus then is going to give them to the Holy Spirit there in the book. I don't know. Maybe I'm just way off base, and you might think, you're trying to set a date now. No, I'm not. I'm just telling you, I think one of these days we're going to go, look at there. There it is right there. There it is right there. We do things like that now. We read the Bible, and all of a sudden, things that we had never even conceived in our mind, we're going, look at that. Look what that says. Look at that. We're doing that now. God is opening up our understanding of this word. And again, old Bible, new eyes, fresh eyes on the Word of God. Let's do that. All right. So he says, as the days of Noah. There are a couple of other places in the Bible where Noah is mentioned. He says, Hebrews 11. This is in the New Testament, I mean. By faith, Noah. Noah was not saved by works. Look at it. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. See that? There's an example for us. Paul said they were examples to us. Being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. By the way, what is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things what? Not seen. Being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Now, let me stop right here. You know what we're supposed to do? On the things, let's say prophetic things, let's say in things, issues of life, hopes that we have, prayers that we have prayed, expectations that we have, things that we desire of the Lord. We can't see whether or not God is bringing them to us. But what we can do is look in His Word and believe what God said, and we see God's Word as being the evidence of things that we cannot see with our physical eyes, or the hope that God is going to do what He said He is going to do. So let's just say that there's an issue in your marriage, and you cannot see how it's going to be healed, how it's going to get better, how it's going to turn out. Is this going to be a divorce? Is this going to be the end of it? Are we just going to, you know, whatever, separate or whatever? How is this going to turn out? You can't see that, but you can see the words in the book. And when you look at the words that are in your Bible and you believe them, then you're seeing it. But you're seeing it in the Bible. I hope that makes sense. He was warned of God of things not as yet seen as yet, but God told him all the details. I'm going to destroy the earth with water, with a flood. Moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by works. Mm. Oh, no, works plus grace. Mm. How about righteousness, which is by faith? The next, and you are going to run into these people, they're going to try to jam down your throat that all the Old Testament saints were saved by works. They were saved by the keeping of the law. Noah was saved by his works of building the ark. That's not what the New Testament tells you. In case there's any misunderstanding in your mind, because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and here Hebrews is telling us that God saved him because of the righteousness which is by faith. He believed what God said. Now, this is pertaining to these days that we live in right now. Do you believe God? Do you believe the warnings? I'm trying to erase my flesh out of what I'm going to say. Do you believe the warnings of the words of the Scripture? Do you believe the YouTube videos? Because in many cases, they are not saying the same thing. And in many cases, the YouTube videos and the blogs and everything else and the Facebook postings and the clickbait would deceive you. They will make things up. They will tell you that a comet is going to land on the Earth somewhere, or an asteroid, and it's going to happen in September, and this is why the government is training to take over America in September. Then it got pushed to October. This is why the Shemitah should be studied, and you should buy John Kahn's book about the Harbinger and the Shemitah and the whatever. This is why you need this stuff, because this stuff and the four blood moons are going to happen. It's all going to happen before September 2015. And if you're not ready, then your house is not in order. Bless God. You can get my book now for $29.95. We'll even throw in a little cover to put it in. They're not the same. And I absolutely see. There is no doubt in my mind that the devil's deception factory is working overtime, night and day, putting out so much garbage and horse manure that people are feeding on. They're becoming blinder as they go. They will not see clearly what God is bringing down the road, because they have yielded their trust and their faith over to what man says rather than what God says. But they think in their mind that God has said that. Oh yeah, you got the Jewish rabbis, they all believed in the Shemitah, and they all saw the blood moons, and they all did this, and they all did... That's not in the Bible, people. It's not there. Noah believed not what his neighbors said. Noah didn't believe what the Twitter feed said or the Facebook people said. Noah believed what God said. And as we approach that day that Jesus warned us about, is there not going to be much deception taking place on the earth? I think you ought to open your Bible up and shut your Facebook account down for a while. And some people, I've seen some people who would say, folks, listen, I'm going off Facebook for a while. I realize it has consumed most of my time. I am not studying the Word, but I am reading everybody's articles, and it's got me all scared, and most of this stuff has never... I've seen people write that, and they say, we're gonna go off Facebook, and we're going to spend that time in prayer and Bible study. And I'm just going, amen to that. I won't say I've not been on Facebook in a while, but the time that I spend on Facebook, maybe once or twice a week, maybe that, as I post something, or if I'm just absolutely bored out of my skull, I will scroll through Facebook looking for faceplant videos and neat tools and stuff like that that people post. But I see so much garbage from advertising websites. Clickbait. They're gonna hype some big story. They're gonna try to convince you that they've got some new startling information about how this is gonna take place by October, and this is gonna happen, and this is and you need to know this. And surrounding that article is about 20 different ads. And it worked. It worked for the guy who owns the website, because he got paid when you clicked. And it's full of garbage. I want to be nice. I want to be respectful. I want to be reverent. I want to be a brother who reaches out in love. But this flat earth stuff is not from God. I hear emails coming in. And there are people who have wasted so much time. Wasted so much time. Not researching from the scriptures, watching YouTube videos. From people who are not even saved. trying to convince everybody, that NASA's a lie and everything in this world is deceiving us, and we're like part of a matrix, and the earth is flat, and it's, I don't want to, and it's, you waste so much time with that, and you've caused me. I never considered it for a second and won't. It's not right and it's not biblical. I just posted things on Facebook. I'm having to spend time countering that stuff when that time could be better spent dealing with more important things. Because if you believe in a flat earth, you believe in a round earth, what the stink difference does it make when it comes to eternal life, heaven and hell, and what's going to happen before Jesus comes back? I love you. I love you. I care about you. I care about how you turn out. I do not want to offend you. But it doesn't work. It does, and it is contrary to the Bible. I'll just say this, and I'm going to move on. In the flat earth model, the sun never rises and sets, ever. And that's what I have for you. I think you can find it on facebook.com/PastorMikeOnline. I think I posted it there. The flat earth model is not, it contradicts the scripture. It's what it does. Are you going to believe, are you going to be like Noah, and are you going to believe the word of God? And when I say the Word of God, I don't mean Mike Hoggard and the Word of God, and I don't mean YouTube and the Word of God. I mean the Word of God. This lady that called me today from India, she said she'd been watching my videos. But what I heard come out of her mouth was her own gleanings and understandings from the Word of God. And I knew, and I told her, I said, I can tell somebody, you are somebody who believes the Word. You're somebody who's in it. You're somebody who's reading it. And therein lies the difference. Because when people are trying to convince me of the Shemitah or the blood moons or the flat earth or what all of this other stuff, they always send me to YouTube. But they do not send me to line upon line, precept upon precept, spiritual thing with spiritual thing, here a little and there a little. Moving right along. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. People didn't believe the Bible then, they didn't believe the Word of God then, and they're not believing it now. 1 Peter, what happened here? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now, this is cool. I believe that. I believe that Jesus, when his body lay dead in the tomb, not being corrupted, but lay dead in the tomb, I believe that Jesus went into the lower parts of the earth. He went to where he said, as Jonah was in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. Jonah was prophesying when he said that he was in the belly of hell. That was it. That was a prophecy. And here is Jesus now in the heart of the earth, and he's preaching. And God drew a picture of it in your Bible. It's Genesis, watch this, remember that number 4? Genesis 40. 40, heart of the earth. Heart has four chambers. Here's Jesus down in the heart of the earth. Here is Joseph, in the prison. Get it? Joseph's in the prison. And what's he doing down there? Is he forming a basketball league? Okay, are they doing basket weaving? No, he's preaching. He's prophesying to the baker and to the butler. And one of them, the baker, he is brought up out of the prison and hanged. The butler squeezes new wine right out of the cluster in the Pharaoh's cup. He's brought up out of the prison and he is glorified. Isn't that cool? Look at this. Here is, he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient. What spirits was he talking about? The sons of God. the angels who left their first state, the angels whom he charged with folly, are in jail, awaiting trial. And Jesus went down there to preach their condemnation, read their charges, lay the evidence out, and tell them, boy, it really stinks to be you. Actually, stinks like sulfur to be you, but it stinks to be you. Sometime we're disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the, look at the phrase, days of Noah, exact same phrase, days of Noah. While the ark was preparing, that means it happened before the flood in the time that Noah was preparing the ark. In the time that Noah was preparing the ark, the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men and made wives of them and created something. We're going to get into that. So he says, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The number eight. That's for new life, new beginnings, new world. Eight people in the ark, 8 days circumcision. Now it's new. When you are circumcised, when you circumcise the flesh, when this flesh is peeled off, we have a new eternal body. So 8 people who are in the ark in the 8th chapter of the Bible come off of the ark into a new world. And the ark is Christ. Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. That was the earth before the flood. All things are new. That's the earth after the flood. And it's a prophetic. I love this stuff. But here's what he's pointing you to now. He's talking about these spirits that are in prison that were disobedient while Noah was preparing the ark. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not city water or river water baptism. We do not water baptize people to save them. This works. There is a better water that baptizes those who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the water of the Word. It is the water of the Holy Spirit. It is holy water. Not from the Catholic Church. That's, and he says that here. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. When I baptize people, I could give them a bar of soap and say, while you're down there, clean up a little bit. I could do that. Wouldn't save their rotten, filthy soul. Not putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Think about it. Your conscience, that word, I've said this, means with science, with knowledge. Your conscience is everything you know you did. And when we are saved and Christ washes us, we still have knowledge of what we did, but we've got a new knowledge that dissolves that old knowledge. That new knowledge is, I did do this. I lied. I cheated. I lusted. I said this. I saw this. I was with these people. But Jesus Christ cleansed me from all my unrighteousness. And while I know that my flesh has done wrong, my soul will be with God and Jesus forever. That's the conscience. That's the washing of the conscience. And H2O with a little bit of Mississippi lime in it, we get our water from the Mississippi River. With a little bit of that Mississippi mud still in it, a little bit of chemicals they put in at the treatment plant, and that city water that we put in our baptistry does not save Jack. Doesn't. Only the water of the Word can do that. But he's telling you that picture of Noah was a baptism story. It's a picture of baptism. It's a picture of the earth being cleansed. And we know by way of Genesis 9 that God is not going to cleanse the earth with water. But he is going to cleanse it with fire. Better get in the ark.
because it's fireproof. Okay? And you're a new creature. You'll come into a new world when it's all said and done. All right? So that's the New Testament references of Noah. So let's go back now. Let's go back to before the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, and find out what the Bible... I missed a couple. Look at this. 2 Peter 2:4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. That's what we just saw here in 1 Peter 3. To be reserved unto judgment and spared not the old world, but saved Noah. The sin is at number 8 again. Don't you think that's significant when the Bible, Mike Hoggart, he does that numerology stuff. That's from the Kabbalah. There are no numbers in the Bible. Look, the eighth person, eight people. Genesis chapter 8. I just think it means something. But save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Study the flood. Study floods. Study the word flood. Look at Isaiah 54. For this shall be as the days of Noah, or the waters of Noah. What did God say that in the circle of, in the neighborhood, in the context of? It actually has to do with the restoration of a barren woman who cannot have a baby. You'll love it. Bring in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. You've heard me say this before. What destroys the world is what saves us. 2 Peter 2:9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. That's what the story of Noah is. It is, and that's why he brings it up in that context. 2 Peter 2:4 and 2 Peter 2:9-10. That's the neighborhood. That's why I say draw a circle, walk circumspectly around every verse that you're given, and see what neighborhood it's in. See where its brothers and sisters and first cousins live. Okay, see what they all like on Facebook. All right, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Be careful about developing a mindset that is so against what you perceive as the evil of this world that you become an anarchist. What I mean by that is there are people who have settled it in their mind that since Barack Obama is the Antichrist and the New World Order actually runs every part of government, even the local police department, that they're all members of the Illuminati, they're all Freemasons, they're all out after you, because you uncovered explosive and dangerous information about how far they've infiltrated, and you can't even speak of these things on the phone because you know they're listening to you, and if you say their trigger word, they're going to come out in a white van and steal you away and shoot you dead. I know a guy. When I first got on Facebook, he friended me. He's a man down in Texas. Some of you who are listening, you might remember this guy. I don't doubt that he loved the Lord. I don't doubt that he believed the Word of God. But he had developed such an anarchist mindset that he believed that he was not under any earthly judicial authority. And the police came out to his house to serve a warrant, and he pulled down on them, and they shot him dead. He was living with his aging mother at the time. He was a full-grown man. I might have even been older than me. And while that was tragic, and I felt awful. He had developed a mindset that he despised government. That's not biblical. It's not right. It's right to despise wrongs that are done in the government. It's right to do that. But if a policeman pulls up behind you and turns his lights on, you pull over And if you don't think he followed the law, then you have recourse. I don't want to get into all that. But just be careful about the anarchy websites. Because they will tell you that we ought to get together
and have a revolution against the New World Order that's in the government. Me and the governor of Minnesota, we're working together and we're trying to bring this about. We're trying to get it and educate everybody so we can rise up and take this country back over for freedom and God. And
I'm just telling you, be careful about that. Okay? Just don't believe everything Glenn Beck tells you, okay? Don't believe everything Mike Hager tells you either. All right, but anyway, did I finish it now? Yeah, here we go. That's all the New Testament says about Noah, all right? Finally got it out. So even at that, there are things in the New Testament that are telling us, here's what you watch for. Watch for them that walk after the lust of the flesh and uncleanness, them that despise government. Watch for these people. Now, I'll be on your side for a little bit. Sharia law is despising government. And we know for a fact that the Muslim virus that is literally taking over the entire world, nation by nation, have you seen the lead articles on Drudge Report today? Let me put that up on the screen for you. Look at there. Germany sliding towards civil war. Why? Because they are sick and tired of the Muslim extremists that have invaded their country, and they're not going to put up with it. While America and the liberal American government agents say, we need to make room for all these poor refugee people that are ISIS members. We need to, I'm your Muslim president. We need to have all the Muslims come over here. Take advantage of our freedoms that are guaranteed by the Constitution of the United States until such a time as they become powerful enough to take over by the sword so they can impose Sharia law. They despise government. And it's in the news right now. Lots of other things are there too, all right? So anyway, that's what the New Testament says. Now here's what we can expect to start seeing in this world to see whether or not what God said is true or not. That's what we can expect. Hybridization, number one. We can expect that literally everything in this world is going to change. We can expect that humans, as they are now, will be a thing of the past. That generation will pass. That genetic line will cease to exist on this earth. That generation will pass as these things are fulfilled. Hybridization, what am I talking about? Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, by the way, my face is round.
I don't know if you knew that or not, okay?
That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair.
Hey, what do you think about that gal?
She's fair.
Yeah, but what else have you got?
Well, it's a good point. So they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now, and I'm not going to get into, it can't be the angels. Angels don't marry. Jesus said that we shall be as the angels in heaven who do not marry. These angels, according to Jude, left their first estate. Their estate was their where they lived, the state that they lived, the house that they lived, which is the heavenly realm, third heaven. That's where they lived. And when they saw this, daughters of men, they said, hey, baby, you're mine. And they left their estate and came down and took them wives. The Lord said, and people, I just want to, there is no other Bible interpretation of what this says. There isn't one. There is no reference to the godly lineage of Seth and the ungodly lineage of that. There is no reference to that as far as sons of God and daughters of men. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, and yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. Now, here's what happens. Let's see if I have it in here. My New International Version of the Bible. When I did the giants series, I found out that the NIV and these others were taking out the word giants. And they were replacing it with the Hebrew literalization, Nephilim. You say, well, I don't understand what's your problem with that, Hoggard? I mean, that's the Hebrew word, isn't it? Yeah, but it's not defined by the interpretation of the scriptures. It's not defined by the interpretation of tongues. It's not defined in an authoritative way. It's like the New King James replacing the word hell with Hades or Gehenna or Sheol. How many different definitions in Earth's cultures is there of the word Hades? It's not definite. It's not stated and static that it cannot be changed. So they took the word giants out and replaced it with Nephilim. So that you hear all these people going, yeah, there was the days of the Nephilim. The Nephilim were there. And the Nephilim are going to return back and the Nephilim are going to come. What in the world is a Nephilim? They translated as the word giant so you would know what it was. And that translation has a biblical record in it. Go watch the series that I did on the giants and you'll see it. You'll see, I don't have the notes in front of me and I can't remember everything. But I'm telling you, the translators used the word giants because that's what they knew they were. There were giants in the earth in those days. So here's what I'm saying. If you replace the word giant with the Hebrew literal Nephilim, then you can justify your belief that these sons of God were not angels. Because the word Nephal simply means to fall, or they would say the fallen ones. And then you could, as a Bible scholar, you could apply that to just about anybody. You know, well, they fell. These, you know, the word Nephilim refers to those who fell away from God back in the days of Seth and so on. But that's not true. So they're giants. There were giants in the earth in those days, in the days before the flood and also after the flood, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men. And they bear, and here again, now he tells you specifically in verse 4 that both before and after those days, the days of the flood, after those days, the sons of God came into the daughters of men once again and made this race called the giants. And if you simply leave it as the godly lineage of Seth and the ungodly lineage of Cain, if you simply leave it at that, then you've got 10 spies coming back, 12 spies coming back in Numbers 13 with bold-faced lies. Because what they described as having what they saw in the land of Canaan was giants that were so large that there was a ratio given. We were in their sight as grasshoppers. You have a race of people there who are able to build walls with stones that are in excess of 60 tons. That is 120,000 pounds. You have the remnants of that in Baalbek. Go look it up. You have the stone remnants at Stonehenge. You have pyramids built with stones that are so large and that are cut so precise that we know for a fact that there wasn't an earthly tool ever that could have built these things that were built. And but aside from that, you have 12 men coming back from the land of Canaan who apparently barefaced lied to everybody. They weren't really giant men. They were just strong men. And they didn't really build all these humongous. And we said we were like grasshoppers, but we didn't really mean grasshoppers. That's what you're forced to choose. Is that the 12 spies made it up? It's actually rather simpler to believe that a hybridization took place in Genesis chapter 6. Sons of God married daughters of men, and children were born to them who were the mighty men of old, men of renown. They were the men of myth and legend all over the world. North America, South America, Alaska, Africa has giant stories. The Chinese, the Japanese, the Dirty Knees, they all have giant stories and dragon stories and unicorn stories. And you think that's all made up. So the Bible can't be, it doesn't really mean that. Here's what I'm saying. Again, let's get back to this issue of, do you believe the Bible? Do you believe like Noah did? And that these things are coming. And there's going to be a hybridization once again. A connection of heaven and earth. Sons of God, daughters of men. And it's going to create a hybrid race on this earth. It's the fourth kingdom. It's the fourth kingdom that Daniel was talking about. How many days did it rain? 40 days. There's your connection there. Jesus warned us about four things: eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. Here you have the fourth kingdom. Shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdues. God told Israel that for breaking his law, he's going to turn the heaven into iron. As iron breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron, part of clay, opposites, like Baphomet. So the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now here's your problem that you get into when, here's your interpretive problem. Your interpretive deficit, as it were, that you get into when you think that the fourth kingdom is simply a revival of the old Roman Empire, and here's Nicolae Carpathia, and here's the European Parliament, that are the ten kings of this metaphorical, allegorical beast symbol that you say is Revelation 13. Here's the problem that you have when you believe that this fourth kingdom is a kingdom of men. How would men be able to mingle themselves with themselves, the seed of men? Why would he say that? Why would he say they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men if they were already men? Why would he say that? And you say, well, Pastor, you're trying to take something that is a symbol and allegorical and symbolic and spiritual and make it into something real. Well, let me ask you a question. Do we not really believe that we were made from clay? And that's literally what we are, because when we die and our bodies lay on the ground, do we not go back into that same form? Because we are made of clay. So it's literal when it talks about us. Why would it not be literal concerning this iron? And I don't have an answer for that yet. But if we really are clay, and it really represents mankind, that much of it, why does not that other part of that kingdom represent iron literally be what God said it is? And what I'm trying to say is, there is this kingdom that is not of this earth, that is going to mingle themselves with the seed of men, sons of God, daughters of men, heaven and earth together. That's what Daniel was talking about. Daniel is backing up the story of Genesis chapter 6, Jesus telling us, you want to know how it's going to be? Go read it, because that's how it's going to be. Genesis 7:17, the flood was 40 days upon the earth. There's your connection, fourth kingdom, 40 days. And the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. Deuteronomy 7:14, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and the Democrats. I had to throw that in there. Seven nations greater and mightier than thou. Seven nations. Beast having seven heads. Okay? Seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God, the seven planets, the wandering stars that the ancients believed in, the sun, moon, and let's see, it's Mercury, Venus, Mars, Jupiter, and Saturn. Those were the visible, with the naked eye, wandering stars. What the word planet means. It means wandering star. The wanderers. Because Venus was not always attached to a certain specific constellation of stars in the sky. Venus moved around. So did Mars. So did Jupiter. So did Saturn. They couldn't see beyond Saturn. They didn't see Neptune and Uranus and Pluto. Poor Pluto got kicked out of being a planet. Now it's a little dwarf planet. I liked Pluto. They couldn't see beyond Saturn, but they could see Saturn. And they knew, because they kept track, that Saturn wasn't always attached to the Big Dipper or wherever it's supposed to be. Jupiter wasn't either. The sun wasn't. The moon wasn't. So you get into astrology, and we are going to be dealing with that on the Watchman broadcast when we talk about Manasseh observing times. When you get into astrology is all about one of these seven wandering stars, these planets, sun, moon, and the five planets, being in a such and such house. This is the dawning of the age of Aquarius. Remember that? When the sun is in the seventh house. Remember that? That's astrology. It has to do with the seven wandering celestial objects traveling around, and when Jupiter is aligned with Mars and the moon is in the seventh house, then this is going to happen. And basically the people who believe that are worshiping and serving these angels. They're serving the sun, moon, and the stars. They're serving Baals. That's his religion. That's what it is. Okay? I think these seven nations, greater and mightier than thou, I think they represent the angels that were kicked out of heaven, stronger and mightier than us humans. The seven heads of the beast, seven spirits, seven devils that Mary Magdalene had. A windswept house that's cleaned and garnished, and then seven more devils come back in. I think that's all seven abominations. All right. Anyway, when the Lord, he said in verse 2, when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them. Think about it. Nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. 1, 2, 3, 4. Think about it. God said, don't marry it. And what did Jesus say? Eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. And here we have an example. Here we have God telling us, when you get to that land, there's going to be nations greater and mightier than you. 7 of them. Don't get married to them. Don't join together. The opposite of that is Christ and his bride. Christ is the bridegroom, the husband. We are his bride, the church. The opposite of that is Frankenstein and the bride of Frankenstein. You have a beast who is going to mingle with everybody else on the planet other than God's people. Anyway, there's that number 4 again. For they shall turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. All of a sudden, water coming up out of the bottom of the earth. And that's how God did it in the days of Noah. They were given in marriage. They had hybrid children. And God said, don't do it. God tells the Israelites, don't do it with them. Because they were giants. They were already hybrids. God said, don't mingle your seed. Don't get your bloodlines mixed up with these people. So you have all these symbols. The square and the compass. You read, it'll take you long to read Albert Pike before he'll tell you that this symbol represents the heavenly realm, the compass, and the square represents the earthly realm. The compass represents the male because it's pointing up. The square represents the female because it's pointing down. And they are joined together, and they had a little G. Oh, G. And if you don't know what that letter means, let's sing a song. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. It's a number 7 in there, isn't it? Okay? But that's what that means. That's what that symbol means. Look at the Masonic apron. You have a square which has 1, 2, 3, 4. And then a triangle folded over it. 1, 2, 3. You have 7. And again, you'd get a copy of Morals and Doctrine. You can actually get a free copy. There's probably a dozen, hundred places on the internet where you can either get a PDF or a document file, Word file. I have Morals and Dogma in a Word document file. That way I can search it. If I'm looking for something specific, I can search what Fat Albert Pike said. And, you know, here's what Pike said. Here's what it means. And Pike will tell you the square is a representation of what's on the earth because of the 2, 3, 4 elements, earth, air, fire, and water. Your daughter, their son, their daughter, your son, adenine, guanine, cytosine, thymine. Another gospel, any other gospel. Okay? That's what that all means. And so Pike says the square represents the earth because of the 4 elements, earth, air, fire, water, and the triangle represents the heavens. It has the all-seeing eye in it. And he said the symbolism of the apron is they're mingled together. They're joined together, just like the square and the compass. And a Masonic teaching is you cannot, when you stand before the great architect of the universe, when you stand before the great architect of the universe, he's not going to look for Christ and say, Jesus, did you... Was their name? Did you blot out their sins in your blood? He's not going to do that. According to Masonic teaching, which is not a religion. It's not. Masonry is not a religion that teaches people that they're going to stand before God one of these days. And they have prayers and they sing hymns and they have a Bible there. But it's not a religion. They teach when you, as a Mason, when you stand before the great architect, hello, Neo, that he's going to be looking for your Mason's apron. And when he sees the apron, he's going to know that you're a good person. you made yourself better by being a Mason. And God will, the great architect will accept you into that great builder's square in the sky or whatever because you had your Mason's apron on. Now, that's what they tell Masons. They tell Masons that the apron represents their deeds of righteousness. That's what they tell them. Masons think that they go to heaven because they're Masons. But it's not a religion. You quit saying that. But that's what they believe. And that's what they tell everybody. That's what that apron's all about. That's what Square and Compass is all about. If it's not a religion, how can you keep talking about heaven and God's judgment and the Bible? How come you keep doing that? Because that's, you know, like, that's what religions do. But anyway, get the concept here. The Mason's apron represents heaven and earth mingled together. And they're saying that only when God sees that will he accept you in. Doesn't that give you doodads on the back of your neck? Doesn't that make you sit up and go, so what if I'm not a hybrid? What if I don't let them mingle themselves with me and my seed and my DNA? Then it stinks to be you as far as the New World Order is concerned, bud. You better be in the ark when that day happens. I'm telling you that right now. Jachin and Boaz. The symbolism of Jachin and Boaz, the two... I gotta show you what I saw today. It's such, God's so good. If you think on these things and you meditate on the Word of God, you talk to people about the Word of God, all of a sudden stuff just goes, oh, wow, that's so cool. Here's Jachin and Boaz, two pillars, right? Can you think of a story in the Bible where there was two pillars? Now, aside from the temple, can you think of a story in the Bible where there was two pillars? Jachin and Boaz, again, Manly Hall, Albert Pike, who's some of these other Masonic writers? The Encyclopedia of Masonry, I can't remember who wrote that. I've got copies of it. But anyway, they'll tell you that Boaz, on top of Boaz, is a representation of the earth. And Jachin, there is a globe of the celestial kingdoms. The stars, which are what? Angels. And Jachin and Boaz are the two pillars that hold up the house of masonry, the temple. What is the temple? It's the human bod. And masonry is teaching you that the great architect is going to rebuild a temple that's going to have mingled in it the heavens and the earth. The male, the female, the yin, the yang, the light and darkness, all boiled into one big stew. Okay? Baphomet's male and female imagery, Baphomet's man and beast imagery, Baphomet's man and angel imagery, Baphomet's sun and moon imagery. Everything about Baphomet is these two opposites coming together. And again, this is what we're finding out as we're approaching the days of Noah. There is no, I don't believe in mistakes or random events that just, well, God says, well, wow, it kind of worked out pretty good. I mean, you know, I wasn't planning on it, but, you know, as long as it's this way, I guess we'll run with it. That's not God. God had it foreordained before the world was. And I believe that we are learning about things right now that our forefathers could have never even conceived of because it wasn't for their time. But we know what the book is that David talked about in Psalm 139. We know what that is. Anyway, but in the imagery of masonry, it's all about Genesis 6 and the sons of God and the daughters of men. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Even the house of the Temple Lodge, Washington, D.C., here again, you have this square temple, which is a Greek temple. And see those columns? There's 33 of them.
That, and I want you to see the symbolism of what columns do. Okay, what do columns do? What are these columns doing, by the way? You say, well, they're holding up the ceiling. Yeah. What is the ceiling? If we were to go outside, what's the ceiling? Hang on, I'll get there. The columns are not just holding up the ceiling. They're joining the ceiling with the floor. Here's this up here, and here's this down here, and they're joined by the columns. Think about it. Because at the top of that Greek temple with 33 columns is a step pyramid. And so on each side, this building has four sides, and on each side, what you see is a square and a triangle, just like in the Mason's apron. That's what you see. By the way, there's 13 steps on here. 33 and 13, 46, which is the number for the seed of men. Sons of God, daughters of men. This building is called the temple. Masons built a temple. And there's a plaque. Wait a minute. I wanted to do something here. Hang on here. Let me do that. Yeah, here we go. Now I got something cool. Okay. See that? Oh, look at there. I got a laser pointer. Look at that. Okay. Masons built a temple. Inside this door here. And when you walk in this door and you turn around and look at that door, over that door, there's a plaque that says, Masons build their temples in the hearts of men. That's a... We haven't used this yet. Where do they build their temples? Man is the temple that they're rebuilding. That's what masonry is all about, people. Okay? But you see, even their mystery doctrine is all about joining heaven and earth together. So I got to show you this. Okay? God drew a picture of the heavens being brought down to the earth. God drew a picture of it in your King James Bible. Remember, I told you to think of a story in the Bible that used pillars. I want you to turn to the book of Job, chapter 26. Job 26. You know what? I'll put this up on the screen for you. Okay? We'll go to Job. You're going to like this. Okay? Job 26. Here we go. Okay? Job 26. Verse 11, the pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. Heaven is held up by pillars. Now, I had no idea what they look like. I don't have a clue. I never really looked into this until today. Because I had this thought about what I'm going to show you, and I'm just going, and the Holy Ghost is in my mind saying, Mike, there's a verse in the Bible that says heaven has pillars. So here's what you do. You test the spirits, right? You say, all right, spirit, I'm going to check that out. And if what you just said is not true, then that is not the Holy Spirit of God. And you're a liar. So I typed in, I used that. Look here. I used the software, sweep it with the besom of destruction, and type in P-I-L-L-A-R. And you can use an asterisk. And it'll give you the word pillar or pillars. And then you type in, you add a search. Another search phrase, and you put it in here in the same verse. You type in heaven. You got to type it right here. H-E-A-V-E-N. There you go.
Job 26:11, the pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished. And I'm just going, okay, God, you're right. That was you, Holy Spirit. That was you showing me heaven has pillars. Okay, now let's go to Judges. Some of you already figured it out. Okay, Judges chapter 16. Here is Samson, the Nazarite, and he has been captured by the Philistines. He's been by the priests who wear the Dagon fish hats. Think about it. He's been captured by them, and they brought him into their temple. The temple of who? Let's see here. Right here, verse 23. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together to offer a great sacrifice unto who? Dagon, their god. Who is Dagon? I'll show you in a minute. He's the hybrid god. And so then it says, it came to pass, verse 25, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and set him between the pillars. Look at it. The Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars, whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. Lords is a principality word. Rulers of the darkness of this world. Principalities. The lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women. The number 3. Remember the triangle that we saw on the Mason's apron and the pyramid on the house of the Temple Lodge? That's the number 3. Here's 3,000 people. Where? Up here, up on the top in the heavens with the lords of the Philistines. And what does it say here? They were upon the roof, 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me that I pray thee only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right... Watch this. Of the one with his right hand and the other with his left hand. What is it that brings down the kingdom of Satan and the angels falling out of the heavens like figs out of a fig tree when it's shaken? What brings it down, my friend? That which is on the right hand and that which is on the left hand. It's your Bible. It's the Word of God. It's the strength of the Word of God, the power of the Word of God. Here's a man, a human being. Arnold Schwarzenegger, Lou Ferrigno, the Hulk, could not grab two stone pillars and bring them down and bring the whole house down. This is no ordinary man. He has the 7 locks of the spirits. The hair is already grown back on his head. The 7 locks, 7, the word purified 7 times. The 7 horns that are on Jesus in Revelation chapter 5, which are the 7 spirits of God. On the right hand and on the left. Aren't you glad that you just believe that the Bible as a whole, you can read the whole thing and believe every word of it and glean so many wonderful things? But that's what he did. Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. You see that? You see what's going to happen? Something, the Word of God, somehow the pillars that are holding up the heavens that's all going to come down one of these days, and all those angels are going to fall, and that's going to be to their destruction. That's just sweet. That's good stuff. Let's move along here. Back in Genesis chapter 6, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. Take note of that. He was perfect in his generations, plural. Now, I'm going to throw something in here, okay, that has come up, arisen as a question by some people who have it in their mind that there is actually people walking around on the earth right now that they hate. They don't like them. They hate them. And they think that God wants them to hate them. And they believe that the giant, the seed of Satan, the serpent seed, and the giants survived the flood by way of the women that Noah's sons were married to, particularly the Hamites. And I can tell you this. Every skinhead KKK organization in Northwest Arkansas believes that black people are the seed of Satan. The black people and the Ashkenazi Jews and Latinos and everybody else that's not white and delightsome like they are is the seed of Satan that survived the flood by way of one of the daughters of, or one of the wives of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That is not true. Number one, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible tells you how the giants showed up all the way down in David's day in Genesis 6. It says, also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, it happened before the flood and happened after the flood. It's over with. Case closed. But it says here that Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. Not generation singular, generations plural. That means Shem, Ham, Japheth had not been, their bloodline and their genetics had not been altered. Neither did Ham. Ham brought forth, let's say, Cush and Nimrod and Canaan, and the Philistines came from Ham. Mizraim, which is Egypt, came from Ham. They all came from Ham. And people would have you believe that Ham's wife must have been a Nephilim, and the seed that he produced was all corrupt. That's why I don't like black people. Yeah, that's right. I don't like black people because they're the seed of Satan. That's not what that says, people. That's not what that says. It says that he was perfect in his generations. Everybody that has issued forth from Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and all those nations in Genesis chapter 10 were a pure bloodline until the angel visitation event happened again after those days, after the days of Noah. It happened again. So get off your little racist high horse about how you hate everybody except for people that are white and quit saying that God wants you to do that. Anyway, Noah walked with God, and Noah begat. So this tells me that in the days of Noah, the devil is not going to be able to destroy the seed royal. That's mentioned, where is that, Nehemiah or Ezra? Look it up. You remember in the days of Ezra, the scribe, when they came back from Babylonian captivity? You remember what when Ezra opened up the Word and started preaching the Bible to them, and they read Deuteronomy 7, where God said, don't marry their sons and don't marry their daughters? You remember what happened? These Israelite men who had married Babylonian wives and had children by them, they got convicted by the Holy Spirit, and they put those wives away and those children, sent them out. They took their own wives and their children and sent them out, and they said, you cannot be part of us. Our God told us not to marry you. And we've been in Babylonian prison now for 70 years. And if we're going to do anything, we're going to come back and honor what God said. They put away all those wives because God told them not to do it. God preserved the seed royal then. The seed royal, you could see it as Jesus Christ. Jesus, and a lot of other people see the invasion of the giants as being Satan's plan to corrupt the seed of the woman so that that prophecy in Genesis 3:15 would never come to pass. I like it. It makes sense to me. So God preserved the seed of Noah through his three sons and their wives, put them on the ark, the preservation, put all the animals there on the ark to preserve. Then once they come off the ark, and I think, and a lot of you do too, well, let's look at it. The earth also was corrupt before God. What does that mean? Think of the things of the earth, plants and animals and things like that. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Something not right here about the earth. It is not what God created. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. God did not just destroy man. He killed giraffes, elephants, dogs, cats, pigs, cows, turkeys. He killed them all. Why? I think their genetics were corrupt. So let's take that. Here we have Noah being perfect in his generations. Here we have evidence that the earth was corrupt and that all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Let's look at this being prophetic. Genetically modified food. Genetically, here's Franken food. Whoever does these graphics, that's genius, all right? Frankenfood, Monsanto, and all these other corporations altering the genetics of everything on the earth. They're altering the genetics of little piggies and cows and goats and genetically modified rice in Kansas being grown with human DNA in it. The things that we eat, we don't even have a right to know what's been genetically modified. When we go to the grocery store and buy our groceries, we have no right. They say, eat healthy. Don't buy the prepackaged food. So you go to the produce section and you try to buy meat and you try to buy produce. But the problem is you have no idea whether or not that's been genetically modified. And then here you have like V8 fusion. You see this symbol here? The letter S, that fusion, you know what that shows? Here's heaven and here's earth. V8 fusion, fusion energy drink. You see this fusion concept everywhere. What did Jesus say? They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. As it was in the days of Noah, people. The Son of Man's coming. When you see these things come to pass, we know that we must be approaching the days of Noah. We know we must be. Leviticus 19:19, you shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed, neither shall a garment of mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. Linen is cotton from the earth, a plant. Woolen is from an animal, sheep. God said, don't fuse. There's two kingdoms on the earth, the animal kingdom and the vegetable kingdom. God said, don't fuse them together. He said, I don't even want you wearing a coat of cotton and wool. And you think, well, God been kind of picky, isn't he? I mean, come on. That's just kind of ridiculous, God. No, God's way smarter than everybody. And God knows that one of these days you could put a coat on of genetically modified cotton that has lamb DNA in it, or genetically modified lambs or sheep. What was the first animal cloned? Dolly the sheep. Genetically modified sheep, their DNA mixed with some aspect of cotton DNA. Now you have wool that is very warm, but it feels... Have you ever slept with a wool blanket? My dad used to bring home these wool blankets. They were government issued. He worked on a Corps of Engineers dredge boat on the Mississippi River. And all the beds on that dredge were made with... They all had wool blankets. And, well, I'll tell you what, you want to stay warm on a winter's night, the wool blanket is the way to go. Just put a sheet between you and the blanket. And if you... Yeah, those of you who know that, because them things will scratch you up. They'll aggravate you all night long. So let's say that they are able to genetically alter sheep so that the wool that's produced doesn't scratch you, because they put nice soft cotton in it. Is it possible? I'm surprised they're not doing that now. Deuteronomy 22:9, thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds. Watch this. Why? Why did God tell you to do that? Lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Don't mingle diverse seeds. Don't mingle stuff in the DNA. Because if you do, it's defiled. That is a bunch of bull. This is a genetically modified bull. Look at the muscles on that thing. That is just abnormal. Talking about frankenfood? That's frankenfood. Okay? That's like pig cow is what that is. Or bulldog cow. Or however they did it. They genetically modified this. You know what this is? This is a chimera. I think, and so do a lot of other people, that what's being referred to in Genesis chapter 6, when God said the earth had, all flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth was also corrupt before God. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. I think that it's possible that there was already hybridization going on. The giants having knowledge of how to do this somehow, some way. They themselves being hybrids. Of that, I have no doubt. Because here we have Dagon, the fish god. Samson was in the house of Dagon. The Ark of the Covenant was brought to Dagon. And when he fell before it the first day, and they set him back up, and he fell again, and this time... It looks like this human part fell off of it or was broken off of it. You go read, that's 1 Samuel chapter 5. But parts of him just broke completely off. And think about the iron and the iron and clay and what God said. The iron and clay are going to be cleaved together. They're going to be brought together, but they won't cleave one to another. It won't work. They won't stick. The clay and the iron will come off. The house divided against itself cannot stand. Here we have human and beast together in the form of Dagon, the dog, or the god, the fish god, the priest wearing the fish hats. Here we have the priest wearing the fish hats. Same religion. Same thing going on in the earth. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. It's right there. And then... Remember what the serpent promised Eve, ye shall be as gods. When you look in Ezekiel chapter 1, Revelation chapter 4, Daniel chapter 7, the four beasts that come up out of the sea in Daniel chapter 7, they're not one's a bear and one's a lion. And no, this leopard, he's got wings like an eagle. The bear, the lion has wings like an eagle, and the wings are plucked off. I think, I may be wrong, it's possible that, well, I didn't want to get into that. I think maybe the lion and the eagle, something about the angelic nature of this beast, or the God nature of this beast, being able to travel through the sky like Superman, is taken off. I don't know what it all means, but that's just what comes to me. But here we have gods, the cherubs in Ezekiel 1, and they have four faces, one like a lion, one like an eagle, one like an ox, and one like a man. It's not as far-fetched as it sounds when you start reading what the Bible says. And I think we are definitely entering into an age of hybridization. I want to cover this, and then we'll have to be done for today. 1 Corinthians 15:37. Remember Baphomet? How they broke down the symbolism. I thought BBC did a pretty good job. I think they may be watching the Watchman broadcast or something like that. Could be. But I want you to notice, Baphomet is the epitome of what this hybridization is all about. And even they even said that at the, this Grieve guy said that concerning the statue. He said it's about opposites. Up. And by the way, these fingers, there's two fingers on this hand pointing down and three pointing up. 2, 3. 23. Here, same thing. 23. There's the music, isn't it? Aww. Anyway, we'll start here. We'll launch out from here on Thursday. All right? Be prepared. Do your homework. Study 1 Corinthians 15:37-41 in relation to Baphomet. Okay? There's another relation too, I think, back in Deuteronomy 7. You'll see it. You'll see it when you get there. Okay? Beasts, birds, fishes. It's all there. They're all mingled together. The days of Noah. I think we are approaching the days of Noah. There is no doubt in my mind about it. All right? So if that's the case, what would the Bible tell us to do? See, if lost people, if you tell a lost man, a woman chaser and a beer drinker and a dope addict, you tell them, I'm sorry, you got cancer. Now, you're going to feel good for the next 20 days, the last 10. You're going to go downhill fast and then you'll die. You tell a lost man he's got like 30 days to live, he's going to smoke every cigarette, drink everything that he can, try to sleep with as many women as humanly possible, do everything in the world before he dies. Goes out in a blaze of glory, cigarette in one hand, whiskey bottle in the other. Yeehaw! You tell God's people they got 30 days to live. And they'll spend that time loving their family. And loving people that may, and making amends with people that they were at odds with, and trying to tell people about Jesus, and spending a lot of time in the Word and in prayer and everything. That's what God's people do. Okay? Are we approaching those days? Seems like it. How are you going to spend the time that we live here? All right? Oh, man, I had fun today. I hope you did, too. Hope it was a blessing to you. If there's anything in the world that you disagreed with me on today, pray about it, go ask God, and go to the Word, all right? And sometimes it's just a matter of me explaining myself, because I can't get everything that I think and believe all in one broadcast, all right? Anyway, good to be with you today. Love you. Pure Bible study tomorrow, another Watchman broadcast. Tomorrow's going to be recording day. You pray for me that the devil does not interfere with that. He did last week. Pray that he does not interfere with that, all right? And, oh, one more thing. Think Bible.